worthy name. Amen. We're continuing our study, which we've entitled The Storm-Tossed Christian. And we've looked from last Lord's Day at Matthew's account. We're in Mark's account today. And we considered, first of all, the disciples' situation. And we considered that they were in danger. You remember the words that were used, that the ship was tossed with waves, and the wind was certainly contrary to them. That word tossed, as we pointed out last Lord's Day, means to be tortured. It means to be tormented. And they were going through a very terrible time. And that little vessel, that's all they were trusting in. That little vessel was pounded by huge billows and was crashed upon by great waves, and there was danger because the vessel was being literally tortured, and it was being torn apart, ripped apart, and they were in fear for their lives. And not only did we notice in their situation that they were in danger, but also we pointed out from Scripture that they were in darkness. In fact, John's Gospel, another account of the same incident, says that it was now dark. It's one thing to be in danger. It's one thing to be in fear of your life, but to be in the dark, not knowing where you're going, can't find your way. And that's exactly how our trials are. The storm-tossed Christian in danger. It seems that we're tortured, and our little vessel and our little boat of faith, as it were, is crashed in upon by the huge billows of trial and tribulation and persecution and affliction. And at the end, we are in fear that our faith will fail, and that we will make shipwreck. And not only that, but we're in the dark. We don't understand why it has come. We can't fathom the purpose of it. Why would the Lord let this happen to me? Why would He put me through this storm? Why would He allow this to happen in my life? Does He not care? And we're in the dark. It is true. We're in the dark. And furthermore, we looked at their situation. They were in despair. The wind was contrary. That is, it was in their face. And such was the strength of that wind. The more they rowed, they were getting nowhere. All they were doing was burning up their energies, leaving themselves weak and helpless. And there was a purpose in that, because the Lord didn't come to deliver them until they recognized that there's nothing they could do to get out of that storm. And that leads us nicely on to our second consideration, the disciples' situation. And now we want to think about the disciples' consolation. It's now time for the Lord to step in and the Lord to deliver them from their trial. Now, it's very interesting how the Lord comforted and consoled and helped and delivered these disciples, because they were desperate. And they were looking for an intervention of God. The Lord needed to step into their situation. They realized, even though they were seasoned fishermen, and they had many storms that they had faced before, and they knew how to get out of them, and they had perhaps even known how to go in a certain direction, and they knew how to row, and they were strong men, but this storm, this trial defeated them, and they were brought to an end of themselves, and they came to the point where I feel, when you listen to Scripture and look at the words that are used, and you hear some of their cries when they see the Lord and they don't recognize Him, and they're troubled and they're in fear. I do believe, because it says, the Lord says, be not afraid. They were in fear of their lives, and they felt they would perish, and they would end up in a watery grave, drowned at the bottom of that sea. Their bodies washed up days later on the shore. And everything they live for seems now to be wasted. And the Lord, it seems that He doesn't care because He's not there. But I want to tell you something. What they needed was an intervention of God. And thankfully, that's exactly what they got. That's exactly what happened. For Christ came to them walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. And when He came on board that little boat or that ship, the wind ceased and the sea became a calm. And the Lord can still troubled waters. The Lord can calm your fears. The Lord can deliver you out of all your trials and all of your afflictions. And He does so in His time. He does so whenever He's finished dealing with us in the storm. When He has perfected that which the storm was given to us to endure. However, their deliverance wasn't immediate. And you know that because they toiled. The Bible says that even he constrained them to get into a ship. And then in the fourth watch of the night, in the early morning between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the Lord came walking upon the waters and stepped into the boat, and he stilled the storm. So their deliverance wasn't immediate, because there are some vital lessons these disciples must learn about the storm and their need of faith in Christ. Lessons we all need to learn in the trials and storms of life. Let's think about, therefore, their consolation. Now, this may seem a little strange, but it is their consolation. I want you to think of the Savior's absence. The Savior's absence. You notice there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and the verse 47, for instance, it tells us there that the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. The ship and the disciples were in the sea. And where was Christ? He wasn't in the sea. He wasn't in the boat. He was on the land. He wasn't there. The Savior's absence. You might even wonder today, how could that be? How could that be a consolation to these disciples? John's Gospel tells us, and it uses these words, that Jesus was not come to them. He was not come. So I do believe it means that they were crying out for him. It means, John tells us, he gives us that little detail, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, obviously, the Lord would have met them on the other side, naturally. Obviously, the Lord would have taken a boat at some other stage and then met them over in Bethsaida, where he constrained them to go over. So it seems to me that the disciples had said and cried on that boat and prayed and cried out, Lord, where are you? Lord, we need you. And John gives us the little extra detail that's not in Mark's Gospel or Matthew's. And it was this, and Jesus was not come to them. So they were looking for him. They were crying out for him. So what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with that age-old question that's always asked in every trial and every trouble that you have asked in your Christian experience, and so have I. Where is the Lord? Why hasn't he helped me? Why is he letting this happen to me? The disciples were on the open sea facing possibly the most dangerous time of their lives. And where was Christ? Where was their Savior? Where was the Lord? Why had he not come to them? Why? And it seems now that he won't come. It seems now that all is lost. And it seems we're now at the height of this storm, and we're not delivered, and there's no hope for us, for we cannot row our way out of this storm. We can't get to the land, for the wind was contrary to us. Did he not know what we're going through? Does he not really care? Is he so busy sending away those men and women that were fed there, some 5,000 men besides women and children? Is he now just mingling with them, preaching to them, and he's left us alone? Why would he leave us to the mercy of this storm? I have no doubt the disciples were struggling. They're making no headway through this trial. And where was the Lord? Had Christ forgotten about them? How could his absence be looked upon as a consolation? Well, I'll tell you exactly how it was a consolation. And it has to be for you and for me. Because, child of God, have you ever wondered, where is the Lord when you are passing through some great trouble or problem or difficulty in your life? This incident will teach you and will teach me a vital lesson. When the Lord calls us to pass through some storm or great trial of faith, notice where Christ is when they were passing through this storm. Mark 6:46 says, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now that's very interesting, because his absence will teach us something that is important, that the devil is a liar, the devil is a deceiver, the devil is an imposter. Our brother Robert says that he's an angel of light. There's sometimes the devil comes and he appears to be God, because he seems to be telling you what God thinks about you. He seems to be coming to you as one who knows God better than you do. And then he tells you he doesn't care about you, and that Christ doesn't really is interested in your difficulties, and therefore he's not there for you. When you really need him, he's not there for you. I want to tell you something, child of God. When you're going through your trial, where's Christ? I'll tell you where he is now. He's in heaven. He has gone to the Father's right hand for us, and there he's praying for us. This was an illustration. The Lord went up into the mountain to pray as the disciples were in the storm. And what was he doing on the mountain? He was praying for them that they would not be destroyed, that they would not make shipwreck, that their faith would not fail, and that this storm would not destroy them, that their lives would be preserved, and the Lord would intervene, and they would see Christ in a most remarkable way, the one who could still the storm, the one who by his very word can just speak, peace be still, and the storm ceases, and the winds abate, and suddenly all is calm and all is peace. And in the midst of that, to see that, it says the disciples marveled and they wondered. You see, they had forgotten that he had fed 5,000. Their hearts were hard, the scripture tells us. They had forgotten that he had already fed 5,000 men plus women and children, up to 15,000, maybe 20,000 people with a few loaves and a few fishes. He had created in his hand. As he broke that bread, he was the creator. No one else could do this but the creator God. Yet Christ took that bread and he broke it. And as he broke it, he gave it to the disciples. And he gave it to the disciples. And he created more in his hand. He created more. And he created more until 5,000 people were fed out of our little meager lunch that a little boy or lad brought with him that day. And they had forgotten how many baskets full were left over out of that little meager supply, when they actually says, "What is this among so many?" We couldn't feed them. And the Lord says, "Give you them to eat, but they have nothing." And yet he fed, and he showed that he was the creator and that he was God. And they had forgotten. Their trial had dulled their understanding. It had dimmed their eye of faith, and they had hardened their hearts, and they forgot. For scripture tells us that they had forgotten the miracle of the loaves and fishes. The loaves and fishes miracle was designed to strengthen their faith and equip them for the trial they're about to face. And they didn't benefit from it. They didn't learn from it. And therefore, they were found wanting. And there are things in life that Christ brings us through, that he teaches us, that we must learn from, because they're important. And then when we get into the storm, we can remember the loaves and the fishes, the miracle, the creation, that he's God. He's in control. There's nothing to fear then. The one who can create out of nothing surely can calm every storm or keep us safe in the midst of that storm. That's why the miracle was done in that sense, that they might learn. And the Lord even reminded them, "Have ye forgotten the loaves and the fishes? What I did? I am God. I am the creator. I control all things. Everything's in my hand. You have nothing to fear." And you know, when we're in the storm, what kind of God do we have? If you were to write down on paper, in the midst of your problems and your trials, what kind of God you have, you will find it doesn't match the God of the Bible. Our faith presents a weak, insignificant, uncaring, unloving God. Either the work of our own minds and lack of faith, or the work of the devil, who paints this picture of our God in the midst of our storms. In the midst of the severest storms of life, it's a comfort, it's a consolation to know the Savior's absent. In the sense that he's on the mountain, he's at the Father's right hand, He's there as our righteous advocate. He's there as our great exalted high priest. And did you know today he's prayed for you? He's mentioned your name and mine. He has prayed for us this week. He has, before the Father, mentioned my name. My name has been mentioned in heaven. In heaven. Not only is it written in heaven, and I'm saved by the grace of God, but listen, it's talked about in heaven. This very day, the moment I woke from my sleep, Christ was interceding and supplicating and praying for me. And he's praying for you. And in the midst of your storm, when the devil says to you, where is your God? Or you even say to yourself, where is the Lord? You remember. You know where he is. He's at the Father's right hand for you. He's there as your righteous advocate. He's your mediator. He's your go-between. He's your desman. He is your great exalted high priest, and he's praying for you that your faith would not fail, that you would be kept through every storm, and that you would come out at the other side given strength and grace and taught many lessons in life, that your faith would be increased, that you would be all the better for the trial, that you'll come out safely and you'll be able to help those who pass through difficulties and through great trial. You'll be able to minister to them. The Savior's absence, that's certainly part of their consolation. But notice furthermore, not only the Savior's absence, but I want you to think of the Savior's awareness. Look what it says in Mark 6, and we've been trying to keep to Mark's account here without straying into the other Gospels. Look at verse 48. It says, and he saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them. Now here's the remarkable thing. Compare verse 47. They were on the sea. He was on the land. And on top of that, a vessel in a storm with huge waves. You would never see it, even from the land, on a good day. And furthermore, John tells us, doesn't he, that it was now dark and Jesus had not come unto them. Where was he? He was on a mountain. Physically, you could not see a ship in the dark on the open sea from a mountain top, never mind the shore. And yet the Bible says he saw them. Now that's remarkable. Deity. We're talking about not only omnipotence, he calms and controls the storm, but we're talking about omniscience. He is God. Christ is God. He saw them. How could he see them? You couldn't physically. There's nothing scientifically you could say now could see literally through the dark. Infrared. I don't believe it would have worked in the midst of such a storm and huge billows from such a distance. But he saw them. Toiling, in rowing, obeying him. He saw their obedience, for he constrained them to get into a ship and said, go over to the other side to Bethsaida. And what were they doing? They were obeying the Lord. They were obeying the Lord. And they were rowing to keep going, even in the midst of the storm. From the moment the disciples entered into that storm, Christ was watching them, observing them. You think the Lord doesn't see you. Isn't that how you feel? Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you've woken up this morning, you've awakened, and you say, you know, no church today, no church for 2 weeks. I'll not see any of God's people for a brave while. Maybe in 2 weeks' time, I might see a few people just coming in out of the church the way things are now. But nobody really cares. And I'm sure the Lord's not thinking about me today. I'm sure the Lord's not interested in me today. I'm sure he doesn't see how I feel. I want to tell you, child of God, you're wrong. You're completely wrong. His eye is upon the sparrow, not a sparrow that hits a telegraph pole or wire or a window or is taken out by an eagle or drops dead simply. That the Lord doesn't see. His eye is upon the sparrow. I know he's caring for me. For the moment the disciples entered into this ship, he saw them. His eye was upon them. Even though he was on a mountain praying, they were on his heart. They were in his mind. And they were under his watchful care. He was on the mountain. They were on the sea. Yet he saw them. In fact, Christ sent them. into this storm. And when he sent them into this storm, he kept his eye on them. He kept his eye on the storm. And the storm was not permitted, not one bit. Christ's eye was upon it. He ensured, thus far, no further, that's enough. That little ship will not be destroyed. They'll never be washed overboard. You not have to throw some life buoy in or a rope in to drag them back into the boat again. Oh no, they're safe. Christ's eye was upon them. And child of God, storm-tossed Christian, will you learn the lesson? That Christ is in control of all that's happening in your life. And he sees exactly what you're going through. And he understands. It gives him the quality of mercy. I'm sure you meet people in life as I do. I meet people and they just seem to say that no Christian should ever have any problems. And if I was to say to them they're going through a hard time, their attitude is this. Do you know what they need? And some people would say it and they say they're Christians. I couldn't repeat to you what they said those people need. And when I hear that, it not only grieves me, but it gets me angry because they don't understand. Because if they did understand, they would not say that. And you know why they don't show mercy and they're not kind to people? It's because they don't understand. They don't understand. They haven't a clue. And I say this respectfully, and it is not, and I'm not saying that it should happen to them. But if they ever get into trouble or they go through some difficulty, they most certainly will reap what they sow. They will meet people who will do the same to them what they have done to others, because they're uncaring people. They're selfish people, and they just don't understand. That's why they can't show mercy. But let me tell you something. You see a child of God who has passed through great trial and trouble, and then they hear of someone else, I'll tell you, they don't say, well, I know what they need. No, they understand. And they say, you know, I'll pray for that person, because they're going through a tough time and I understand. And it gives them the quality of mercy. And so the Lord understands. It gives him the quality of mercy. He's not someone who says, well, I don't know what it is to pass through human sorrow and suffering, for I'm God. I don't know what it is to go through a trial or a storm or to exercise faith, because I'm God. No, he became a man. He entered into our humanity. And he's not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, passed through every human sorrow and suffering. And therefore he does understand. And he does care. And he's the God-man. God and man in two distinct natures. One unique person, the incomparable Christ, and he's your Savior. And he loves you and he cares for you. Thou God seest me. Oh, listen, never a burden that he doth not carry, the man of sorrows. Never a sorrow he doth not share. Whether the days be sunny or dreary, Jesus is always there. A wonderful description of the Lord is given in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 3. A wonderful description. And it says this: he shall sit as a refiner of silver and a purifier of gold. He shall sit as a refiner of silver. You have read that perhaps. I'm not sure you've ever heard it preached on, but you've certainly heard it mentioned in meetings and certainly now. But what does it mean? He shall sit as a refiner of silver. In Bible times and in, I suppose, not too long ago, they've got modern technology today. Whenever they refined silver, extracted from it its impurities and all the other elements that ought not to be there to get the pure block of silver, the refiner was required to put the silver into the furnace. And then he took a seat and he sat and he watched that silver. He watched the furnace, making sure that it wasn't heated even 1 degree more or 1 degree less. Making sure that the silver, it wasn't spilt, that it remained in its place. And then whenever the work was finished with his eye, he never stopped sitting and watching the whole time. And when it was finished, he had the pure silver. And it said of Christ, he shall sit. And his eyes upon the furnace, his eyes upon the flood, his eyes upon the waves, and his eyes upon the storm. And not one degree more or less will that furnace burn in your trial. I tell you, not one more pounding than is necessary will that wave beat against that boat. For he shall sit with his eye upon the furnace and the silver. Someone asked a refiner of silver one day, how do you know? How do you know when that silver is perfectly refined? And he says, very simple, very simple. I only have to look into it and see my reflection or my image, and I know it's perfected. And that'll come that day when the silver, your life and mine, will be perfected, and we will bear the image of Christ fully. And so, child of God, his eye is upon you. The Saviour's absence, the Saviour's awareness. I want you to think further, the Saviour's arrival. Look what it says in Mark 6, verse 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. Could he not have come a little earlier? Why put us through on this unnecessary fear? Why trouble us? Why cause us to be so anxious? Why burn up those muscles? Why leave us so helpless and powerless? Why would the storm rage and rage and reach its zenith and then you appear? Why would it be the darkest hour? Could you not have come at another hour? Why come walking on the water and then we are scared out of our wits because we thought it was a spirit? And we were troubled and we cried out. We screamed. Big strong men brought and reduced to childish screaming and shrieks. I want to tell you something, child of God, a lesson I must learn myself. The Lord will never be too early. And the Lord will never be too late. He will be always on time. Ah, but listen to it. His time. His time. The fourth watch of the night was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It would have been the darkest hour. It's always darkest before the dawn. It would have been the darkest hour, and the storm would most likely be at its zenith. But just at that time, when the disciples had exhausted their meager strength and failed miserably, just when the storm now threatened to destroy them and drown them in the depths of the sea, the Lord steps in and he saves them from out of their storm and their affliction. And the hour of Christ's arrival is significant, for it suggests to me that the disciples were helpless and resigned to utter failure. They could not get out of that storm. Now, if they had rowed, they would have told the tale. They would have said to those that they met, oh, by the way, Christ finished preaching here the gospel. Can I tell you something about how we got ourselves out of the storm? Can we tell you, fishermen, how the best way to get out of the storms, and you'll never see a storm like it, and we've mastered it, and we got safely to the shore. Can we tell you how it happened? Can we tell you what we did? Oh, no. The Lord left them. They could not boast. They were brought to a state of total helplessness. Why is that? I want to tell you why. No flesh can glory in the presence of God. You and I are dependent upon the Lord, and he must get all of the glory, and the timing was perfect. And he knew. Oh, the Lord constrained himself. He loved them. His compassion and his mercy and his love and his grace was drawing him like a magnet to them. I have to help them. I must go. Ah, but he's patient and he's perfect in his dealings. And he says, I'll leave them just a little longer. Even though I love them, I care for them, I feel for them, I understand, I weep for them, I pray for them. But I can't come just yet, for it would not be the perfect time. And so he waits to be gracious, doesn't he? Just at the right time, the Lord appears. The hour of Christ's arrival suggests to me that the deliverance would be all the more glorious to Christ. And he would receive all the glory, and they would fall down at his feet in amazement, wonder, and awe, and worship him and give him all the glory. So whatever he's doing in your life, it's for his glory and for your eternal good. Notice the Savior's assurance. He comes with assurance to them in the storm. In Mark 6, verse 50, in the latter part, he says, "Be of good cheer." The word is comfort, consolation. "It is I. Be not afraid." Brothers and sisters, it's worthy of our utmost attention now. What happened when Christ met his disciples in the midst of the storm? Notice in verse 50 what it says. He talked with them. Now the storm was raging, and he speaks the word, and he talked with them. And in the midst of the storm, he could have calmed the storm and talked with them. But he didn't. He talked with them in the storm. Now that's important. And he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." It's only when he stepped into the boat that the wind ceased and the sea was calm. But he was on the waves. Peter even was invited to come and walk on the water with him. And we'll see that next Lord's Day. But what I'm saying to you is this. He told them in the midst of the storm, before it was calmed, "Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." In the storm, he addressed their fears. And then it says he talked with them. Isn't that remarkable? In the storm, he talked with them. And brothers and sisters, child of God, storm-tossed Christian, it was Christ's word that brought comfort and help in the midst of their trial. The word of God calmed their fears. The word of God relieved their anxiety. The word of God addressed their problem. The word of God ministered to their present situation. And yet, sadly, whenever we're going through our trials, the last thing we want to do is read God's word. It becomes a closed book. It's set down on a table or on a bench or tucked away in a corner somewhere. And then it gathers dust during your trial, and you never resort to it. And then you say, "Where is the Lord? Why does he not help me? Why does he not minister to me? Why does he not comfort me?" I want to tell you why. Because he does so in the storm by talking to you, by ministering to your fears. Be of good comfort. It's his word, the spoken word, the written word. "It is I. Be not afraid." How much we miss and we lose out by not resorting in our trials, our problems, our difficulties. I know you can use the excuse. I know you can say it. "I don't feel like reading." But you'll watch television, and you'll read a newspaper, and you'll go onto the internet, and you'll follow Facebook, and you'll follow the lives of other people, and you will hear what they say, and you will phone your friends, and your friends will phone you, and you'll talk to everybody. But what about the Lord talking to you and me in our trial? The Savior's assurance. That's where we get confidence and assurance, through the word of God. Yet in the trials of life, is that not where we fail? We don't read the way we should, and we don't get the comfort from the word the way we ought. I say to you, the word of God, the Bible, is where God speaks to us and comforts us. And there's help in the word. Surely you could turn to passages. Surely you could read them and read them over and repeat them and get them into your soul. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall preserve thy soul from all evil. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forward and forevermore." What about 1 Peter 5:7? "Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you." Psalm 55:22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. When thy path through the waters," Isaiah 43, thou shalt not be drowned, "and through the fire thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Is that not true of Isaiah 41 and many other choice promises and wonderful words? Or even Mark 6, verse 50, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Then finally, under this consolation, think of the Savior's action. In verse 51, it says, "He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased." Perfect calm. They had passed through the greatest storm and trial of their life, and they were safe, and they were secure, and they could now write about it. They could write about it in the Word of God, and they could tell us all about it, what happened and how the Lord helped them. You see, Christ stepped into the boat, the wind ceased, the sea calmed, and the disciples rejoiced. John Phillips said, I quote, "We marvel at those men and women who choose to face life's treacherous seas without Christ," unquote. I think we can safely say as we close that Christ is at the center of our lives. He constrains us to get into a ship now and again, to pass through a storm, while he's on the mountaintop praying for us. And then he comes and walks on the water, and he talks to us and ministers to us in the storm. And then he steps into the boat and he delivers us from all our afflictions. Like John Newton, we can say, "Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm." Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, do bless the Word of God to every heart today. And for the storm-tossed Christian, for the individual believer that's passing through difficulty, for the weary worker, for the troubled disciple, for the heartbroken child of God, for the discouraged disciple, for all of thy people and all of their afflictions, thou art afflicted. You care, you understand, you feel it as they do, because you're one with them and they're in union with thee. May they draw as the branch from the vine, life and strength and grace and all Christian virtue and values, even to strengthen their faith and to see them through the storms of life. Bless the word beyond the reach of the enemy. Comfort hearts today, and do receive of our thanks.